Luke chapter 8 as we continue our series through this book of the Bible. As you'll see, our passage this morning picks things up immediately after the detour of divine demonstration using demons that we saw last time we were together here in Luke. Jesus and his disciples, they went across the Sea of Galilee, cast out around 2,000 demons out of two Gentile men, and now they come right back to where they had left. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 40, it says, "And so it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him." Now, it's quite a different situation that we're seeing here as compared to what we saw across the lake with the Gentiles. They actually, after he cast out the demons, they chased him away. "We don't want you here." Well, here they wanted him. In fact, they were waiting for him. And this morning in our passage, we're going to see Jesus encounter both a man who was a ruler in the Jewish faith and a middle-aged woman who has basically been in hiding for years. Both of them were in need of Jesus at the same time. And through this account, what we really see is the impartial compassion of Christ. In fact, that's our subject this morning. The impartial compassion of Christ. The fact that Jesus does not determine his priorities on how things may appear to us. And I know sometimes that's a little frustrating to us because we see things as urgent quite often. We see things as needing to be taken care of right now. And we need to remind ourselves that Christ is impartial. He is compassionate, but he's impartial in these things. And he sees beyond the observable. Okay? We can't even choose a puppy or a kitten without being partial, right? Of the puppies that I have chosen in my life, I have chosen most because they were the cutest in the litter, or they had the best disposition, or something like that. There was actually one puppy that I chose once because I chose it based upon what I considered a perceived need, okay? I chose the runt of the litter once because it appeared to have the most need for love. Well, either way, oftentimes we look at how things appear to determine our priorities. And of course, that is due in part to the fact that we often have limited knowledge of internal needs, okay? However, even upon those observed internal needs, sometimes we prioritize based upon just the external appearances. And either way, no matter how you slice it, so to speak, that is partiality. Well, because Jesus is God, come in human flesh, he is perfectly impartial. Okay? He doesn't look at the external appearances. He already knows the heart. He knows what needs to happen. And this morning through really two contrasting daughters we'll see here, we're going to find the impartial compassion of Christ. One of the daughters that we're going to see here this morning is actually the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, who was the leader or a leader in the Jewish synagogue. That's one of the daughters. The other daughter we're going to see here is an unnamed woman whom Jesus will call daughter. But Jesus, we're going to see him show impartial compassion to both. Now, before we get into our passage this morning, I want to give you some apparent, all right? These are things that we can observe. They're very plain here, but a couple of similarities that we find between these two situations. First of all, both of them are Jewish. If you remember weeks ago, we looked at a similar situation where Jesus is on his way into a city to take care of one issue. He encounters another issue. One was Jew, one was Gentile. Well, these two today, they're both Jewish. Both Jairus, his daughter, and this unnamed woman are Jewish. And while this is a similarity, it's also going to create a little bit of a contrast, as we'll see in a few minutes. Secondly, both of them had a real need, all right? They were sick and in danger, we're going to see. Jairus' daughter was dying. The woman we're going to see here was had an incurable problem, all right? Thirdly, both were in danger after 12 years. Another similarity. This is kind of an interesting fact that we find in our passage. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old and now sick unto death. And the unnamed woman has been incurable for 12 years. Another similarity is both accounts involved faith in Jesus. Okay, they both saw Jesus as the only solution to the problem. Both appear to be humble. To be fair, neither of them attempted to persuade Jesus to make them a priority. Neither of them thought they had some kind of advantage or bigger problem or even clout because of who they are. They were both humble. And then lastly, they were both healed. We're going to see that. We're going to see that both of these daughters, they're important to Jesus. And so he heals them both in his own way and in his own timing. And for you and I this morning, I think it's important that we know that we are important to Christ. You and I, we're important to Christ. But none of us has any more clout with him than any other. And by clout, that could be anything from a perceived holy standing to the depth of our problem. Okay? None of us has any more clout with him than any other. And therefore, Jesus will provide the help that we need in his own perfect way and timing. And it is in that that we must trust. It's in that that you and I need to rest. And this morning, through two contrasting daughters, we're going to see that impartial compassion of Christ. Here's the first aspect that I want to look at of this contrast that we find. And that is that Jesus pursued a priority request. In other words, this came to him first. All right. Jesus pursued a priority request, and we find it beginning in verse 41. It says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him." And we're going to stop there for just a second. Here's Jesus and his disciples. They arrive back on shore. They'd gone across the Sea of Galilee, cast the demons out of these men that were over there. They come back. The crowds that they had left were actually there waiting for him. And the instant that he gets back, word of it came to Jairus, and he immediately went to see Jesus because his only daughter was dying. Now, while there are many leaders in our world today who would never request priority medical attention because of who they are, there are those that have, and certainly there are many leaders who receive priority medical attention because of who they are. Okay? Our presidents, their immediate families have the best doctors. If an emergency happens to them, they go to the best hospitals. They often get the best rooms. And it's been known that they often go right to the front of the line concerning their particular need because of who they are. And while Jairus does not give any indication that he expects this kind of treatment, here are a few things that I think we need to know about him. First of all, he was a ruler in the Jewish synagogue. Now, so far, these Jewish leaders have been among the most skeptical of Jesus. So really, looking at this even from Jesus' standpoint, to have this Jewish leader come to Jesus in sincerity and faith, this could be a huge positive step for the Jews as a whole. Jesus could have been very partial for that reason, but he wasn't. So Jairus, he was a leader in the synagogue. Jairus, he made his request first. Now, in our next verses, we're going to see this unnamed woman that I mentioned be healed. And Jesus is going to stop and he's going to have a conversation with her. And Jairus could say, "Hey, I got to you first. First come, first served. He'll get to you in a minute, okay?" He could have said that. Jesus could have said, "Hey, I'm kind of in the middle of something here. I'll get back to you." But we don't see that happening here. And then Jairus' only daughter was dying. This we learn here is his only daughter. This was a child. She was only 12. She's dying right now as all of this is taking place. Jesus could have been partial to that. But he wasn't to any of it. Why? Well, Romans 2:11 says that there is no partiality with God. Job 34:19 tells us he, God, is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. And in the midst of pursuing this priority request, secondly this morning, Jesus healed a hiding woman. Look at verses 43 through 48. It says, "Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, multitudes throng and press you, and you say, "Who touched me?" But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me.' Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" Now right here we see Jesus in the middle of this priority request. Stop what he's doing. He stopped his pursuit of this apparent emergency request, really to have a conversation with this woman. She was already healed. He didn't need to stop, but he does. And really that would be roughly equivalent to an ambulance taking a cardiac arrest patient to the hospital, but on the way, stopping to visit at the home of a patient they helped yesterday to see how they're doing. As Jesus stopped, this woman had already been healed. He didn't need to stop. Jesus knew exactly what happened. Jesus knew exactly who had touched him. but he stopped anyway to visit, so to speak, because his compassion is impartial. This woman not only had a physical need, as we'll see, but she has a spiritual need, okay? And Jesus wanted to meet it. How did all of this play out? Well, we learn in our passage here that this woman was bleeding. This was probably a menstrual issue, and she'd been dealing with it for 12 years. That would be a rather dangerous condition, a frustrating condition, and it resulted in other problems too. This woman was financially poor. We're told that she had been spending all of her money on doctors and remedies to try to alleviate this medical issue. She had become poor after 12 years of that. We also learned that this, by implication, really, that this woman was spiritually poor. For in the Jewish faith, because blood is involved, she was considered unclean. She could not attend synagogue. She could not fellowship with others in the faith. She could not attend social functions. She was basically alone. Alone and spiritually poor. And this woman was in hiding. Because she was seen as unclean, she apparently had been away from people for a long time. But even in this situation we're reading about right here, she apparently devised a plan to get near Jesus. She had obviously heard about him and the miracles that he had worked, as well as the people he had healed. And being unclean, she didn't want to confront Jesus, a religious teacher, but instead hid herself in that crowd around him and figured if she could get close enough to touch him, that would be enough. That would be enough. But this woman, she was in hiding. And this woman, we also see, had faith. She truly believed that if she could just touch his garment, she would be healed. She could have just as easily believed that if Jesus touched her, she could be healed. She could have just as easily believed that if she were in the same town as Jesus, she could be healed. But in her own mind, she placed her faith in contact with Christ. And this woman was healed. She was healed. The instant she touched his garment, the bleeding stopped. And so did Jesus. We're told that Jesus perceived the power going out of him. And I don't believe at all that the exercising of his godly attributes cost him spiritual energy. I don't think that this woman robbed him of spiritual energy. I think he perceived the power going out of him because he knows exactly how and where his power is being used. I think he knew exactly who touched him. In fact, I would not be surprised if Jesus was looking right at this woman when he said, "Somebody touched me." And while the disciples found humor in a statement because he was pressed in by a crowd, lots of people touching him, this woman, she humbled himself. She fell at the feet of Jesus and confessed everything, told everyone that she had been healed. And I think that is why Jesus stopped to speak with her, so that all could know that this poor woman, this daughter of God, trusted in me, in Christ, and was now well. It was not the power of her faith that made her well. It was the power of the person she placed her faith in that made her well. 1 Peter 5:6 and 7 says, therefore, really an application to us in light of what we're reading here. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares about the problems in your life. He wants to be a help in those problems in your life. And he will be impartial, which actually means that sometimes, even though we can read that he cares, because of our own feeble state of mind, sometimes we doubt it. We want it now rather than in his time. We need to just trust in his timing, because his compassion is impartial. He healed this hiding woman. And then thirdly, Jesus raised the ruler's daughter. 49 through 56. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now, there is a big difference between being sick and being dead. And unlike the idea presented in the movie Princess Bride, Jairus' daughter was not just mostly dead. She was all the way dead. Jairus' daughter, in all the time that this is happening beforehand, she died. She died, and by inspiration of God, it's implied that her spirit had left her. To the Jew, that was the moment a person was truly dead. The messenger who came to report this news to Jairus, he knew she was dead. The mourners who had already come to grieve with and for the family, they knew she was dead. And Jesus, he knew she was dead. But Jesus also knew that in this case, like sleep, it was only going to be temporary. But Jairus' daughter, she had died. Jairus was well-to-do. And I think Luke, the author of this gospel account, wanted us to know that, because he states actually numerous times that he was the ruler of the synagogue. He emphasizes that. Rather than just calling him Jairus, he calls him ruler so that we can see, I think, the contrast between what's going on here and what had happened with this woman who had been in hiding, so that we would know that Jesus is impartial. So rather than just calling him Jairus, he calls him the ruler so that we can see the contrast between him, the ruler of the synagogue, and the woman who could not even enter it in her previous condition. He was well-to-do, or really well-known might be a better way to put that. Jairus was a spiritual leader. He was not spiritually poor, he was religiously rich, in charge of the synagogue that the woman was not allowed to enter. And Jairus was a public figure. He was not hidden. Pretty much everybody would have known not only who he was, but what was happening to his daughter. But Jairus here was encouraged to faith. Unlike the woman who believed she knew exactly what she needed to do to be healed, Jesus had to encourage the faith of Jairus. Unlike the woman who trusted that Jesus could heal her, Jairus had to be encouraged to trust that Jesus could make his daughter well. In fact, Jesus dismissed those who were faithless and included only those who were faithful. Jairus was encouraged to faith, and Jairus' daughter was raised from death. Jesus took her hand, spoke to her, told her to arise, and in that instant, and in obedience to God, her spirit returned and she immediately rose to life again. Because she had been sick, it was sickness that led to her death, Jesus commanded that she eat so that she gain strength again. And then lastly, we find here that Jairus and his wife were humbled. Our passage says that they were astonished, amazed. And that word, the word that's used there, really, it means to be in awe. And as one is in awe of Jesus, as one recognizes the greatness of who he is and the work that he has done, the work that he wants to do in one's life, one naturally abases himself. And unlike the demon-possessed man whom tell everybody in the Gentile community about your healing, Jesus' purpose and timing was different for the Jews. And to slow the spread of this news, he told the parents to say nothing. And although these two accounts we've looked at this morning have some strong contrasting features, some strongly contrasting characteristics, although the people involved may come from almost opposite ends of the human or social spectrum, we need to understand that the compassion of Christ is impartial. Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all." James 4:6-10 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, "Therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And so in conclusion, my last point here, know that Jesus helps the humble believer. Jesus helps the humble believer. Each of these that we looked at today, they were on opposite ends of the social spectrum, but both fell at the feet of Jesus. Both requested his help. Both believed that Jesus could help, and both received the help they needed. And you and I, like Jairus, we need to understand that help is not always going to come as we may envision it. I don't think Jairus imagined it playing out as it did. Know that sometimes God will allow us to go through some scary things at times. Sometimes for a long time. But in the end, if we trust in him, we'll be in awe. We'll be in awe. Isaiah 66:2 says this, "For all those things my hand has made," this is God speaking, "for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is humble and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." We are all important to Christ, but none of us has any more clout with him than any other. None of us is more of a priority to him than any other. And therefore, Jesus will provide the help we need in his own perfect way and timing. And it is in that that you and I must trust. And this morning we've seen that through two contrasting daughters. We've seen that impartial compassion of Christ. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we are grateful for your way and your timing. We are thankful that you do care. But Lord, forgive us for those times perhaps that we have recognized a problem in our life, a trial in our life, perhaps even an urgent one. And we've thought, Lord, why aren't you helping me now? Why aren't you doing what I need you to do? Lord, forgive us for those times, for you are indeed impartial. You are compassionate. And remind us, Lord, that you will take care of those things in your way and in your timing. We thank you for that illustrated in our passage this morning. And it is in Jesus' name.